Well, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at one verse today, verse 5. And today we're going to look at the enduring influence of a godly woman. The enduring influence of a godly woman. 2 Timothy 1, 5. Came across an article on what my mother taught me. My mom taught me religion. She said, when I spilled grape juice on the carpet, she instructed, you better pray the stain will come out of that carpet. My mom taught me logic. For her, decisive words, because I said so, that's why. My mom taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. My mom taught me irony. Keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about. My mom taught me about stamina. You'll sit there till you eat all that spinach. My mom taught me about weather. It looks as if a tornado swept through your room. My mom taught me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it. That's right. My mom taught me about behavior modification. She would say, stop acting like your father. And my mom taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in the world who don't have a wonderful mom like you do. Well, there you have it. Mom. And I know that all of you are pretty much aware of what today is. It's Mother's Day. Yes, a day that was pretty much created by the greeting card industry to generate increased revenue. A day that is perpetuated through commercialization by everything from the candy companies to restaurants and to the government of these United States. A day that we know comes by every year, but, you know, seems to often still sneak up on us, right? Yes, today is Mother's Day. And yes, here it is, another sermon that references mom. But please, do not lose sight of what the sermon really is about. It's really about Jesus. Now, before we begin, I have to start off with this, and I don't normally do this, but I gotta say something about it. I have to take a moment to mention the kind of thing that tends to stymie anybody who is trying to do something. This week, as I was getting ready to do a Mother's Day sermon, which it's not the first time in years past I've had this problem too, It stymies a lot of people, and this is it right here. What stymies pastors about preparing a Mother's Day sermon is that there's a major pushback by many Christians to not focus on mom for Mother's Day or even dads for Father's Day. And part of that has to do with the fact that we're in a fallen world. We live in this fallen world, and we got to deal with this fallen world. It has to do with the fact that not everything is okay in the world regarding what it is to be a woman or a man. It has to do with the isolated feeling one gets when, well, they hear a sermon that seemingly doesn't relate to them because it focuses on a particular subject. Or that subject that is preached about, namely mom, might actually offend you. Trust me, there's a lot out there on this. A lot of people really give a pushback about how preachers should not preach about mom on Mother's Day. What do I mean? Well, I've known for a while that there is a caution sign up to every pastor on how careful he needs to be before preaching on Mother's Day about mom, or preaching about the virtue of mom and connections with her, or even on dad when it's Father's Day. And the pushback goes like this, I'm actually toning it down, just so you know. Not everyone has a good mom. Some moms are even abusive, physically, verbally, emotionally, mentally, so don't preach on moms. On this angle, many women have lost babies in the womb, or their child has died, or they're grieving for their wayward child, all of which is burdensome. So whatever you do, don't preach on motherhood. Or even this angle, not every woman is married like they would like to be, or not every wife can be a mom, or not every woman should feel pressured into having children, especially if they don't want kids. So don't preach about being a mom on Mother's Day. Another pushback is don't do, whatever you do, preacher, don't preach on Proverbs 31 woman. Just don't do it. Don't even go there. And which, for the most part, I agree. Or don't preach about moms on Mother's Day, lest you make a lot of women feel inferior to living up to the expectations that the sermon portrays or pushes. So, pastor, if you're going to preach about anything on Mother's Day, then you need to preach about all types of moms, such as biological moms, adoptive moms, foster moms, surrogate moms, and in our world today, pet moms. Or if you're going to go and preach about mom, then you must preach about all of womanhood in all its versions or variations. And give it a few more years. I guarantee you I'm going to come across this within Christian circles. Be careful how you address the trans movement. I just got to say, normally I don't start a sermon off with a bit of a downer. But after everything I've been coming across, and I've been coming across this for years like this, I needed to address this situation, if for no other reason, there may be some in this church today who have those very thoughts. Or for some reason, somewhere down the road where someone's going to listen to the sermon online, they're going to hear, oh, another mom on Mother's Day sermon. Okay, right? So I want to at least let you know that as a pastor, I am aware of all these nuances and issues before I preach what I preach today. But that leads me to pointing out a few things, really, guidelines or thoughts that circle around most sermons anyway. First, since when did preaching God's word become about only us or our feelings or our perspective of things? I have to ask that question. The word of God preached, if preached properly, is to exhort and admonish to a greater ideal in Christ. The sermon is to call us to a higher living for Jesus. Any sermon preached on Sundays is supposed to be something that elevates, motivates, and convicts us to live a more godly life in Christ. By no means do I have the time to speak about every issue facing every woman in every aspect of life. So I am left with a short period of time in which I, as a preacher, must choose something in the hopes to encourage and instruct. Thus, like any teaching from a sermon, it is limited. It will be specific, and often to a lot of hearts, it could be left incomplete if for no other reason, most subjects are too big to comprehensively cover any subject in a sermon. So, since when are these the reasons why we preach something or don't preach something? Secondly, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, my sermon, yes, has a godly mom and a grandmother in its scope. But it really has to do about Christ. That is who the thrust is about. Jesus is the central figure of importance in any sermon that is properly preached about a godly woman or yet even a godly man. Yes, we have individuals that seem to be elevated in Scripture, but often it's just one snapshot of their lives that is accentuated for the immediate importance. So let's face it, we don't have any of the information about Mary being upset with Jesus, right? But we do have her frustrated with him when he was 12 years old and he stayed in the temple. Or we don't have the stories of Hannah grieving over her son Samuel because she had to give him away because that's the promise she made to God and she only got to see him one time a year. We don't go too far past Tamar, who was violated by her brother. And then all we know about her from there on in is that she is a woman in isolation who never marries and never has children. We don't talk often about how Elizabeth must have been really tired in trying to keep up with the young John the Baptist because of her age. Or in fact, we hardly ever want to talk about how Mary seemed so oblivious to what Jesus was doing when she corralled the other sons to go get him and bring him home because she thought him to be mad. We don't talk about those, but you know what? We know that those are there. We know that those are in the background. I say these things because often when the preacher focuses on the passage at hand and preaches the ideal displayed in Scripture, it is often argued by some that it is unrealistic and should not be even preached at all. As if to say, I'm doing a disservice by not talking about the nitty-gritty problems of women. Which, I understand they're there. But when we come to a Sunday morning to hear a sermon about God and about Christ and about the champions of faith, is it not better to focus on the elevation of what we can be in Christ than to mire in the muck of what things are like in the world around us? Sermons are meant to be preached for the upwards of Christian living, not for remaining in the mire of mankind. So I get why there's a pushback. But we as preachers, when we preach the highlights of Scripture and focus on them, it doesn't mean we forget that such individuals are fallen humans with their failures and their foibles. It just means that the message that we're preaching is to focus on encouraging one to move forward in faith. So please, note that in today's sermon, I'm going to focus on the ideal. I acknowledge the problems that everyone faces, but I am going to focus on the ideal. I focus on what is good and right and pure and instructive. I'm going to focus on what a woman or women in of themselves, but more so on what God has done through them. Because God wants us to focus on the ideals of Christian faith. And if there is something to praise about them, it is this. When we think about the women that we're going to look at in our passage today, let's praise them for this. They were willing to be used by God. And they pointed their son and grandson to a faith that led him to Christ. Let's praise them for this. Were they fallen women? Yes. Did they get angry? Yes. Did they get upset with people? Yes. Did they make mistakes? Yes, they did. But that's not what we're focusing on here today. I preach the ideal not to say that those other things don't exist. I preach the ideal because that's what Christ would have us reach for in life. So, with all that understood in the background, and I shared a little bit of my anxiety with you regarding this whole issue every year that I face when I put together, especially, you know, this isn't a big pushback for Father's Day as it is for Mother's Day. I find it interesting. If for no other reason, often on Father's Day, we point immediately to God and the relation is there. But on Mother's Day, there's a really big pushback on this subject, and I thought I'd share that with you as an interest. Well, let's look at 2 Timothy. With all that being said, we're going to look at the ideal today. We're going to look at what it is to have an enduring influence as a godly woman. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul is writing to young Timothy, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." When we consider a godly woman, you can look on the outline I provided, a godly woman teaches others God's word and his ways. A godly woman teaches others his word and his ways. It is clear from our passage today that Lois has an impact on the lives of her family. She, as a godly woman, passed on the teaching and the ways of God to her daughter Eunice, and who then, Eunice, as a faithful mother herself, following the demonstration of her mom, passed on those same teachings to young Timothy. There's a true statement in parenting that is often overlooked, or if it is overlooked, the opposite is outright embraced. It is this: with children, more things are caught than taught. With children, more things are caught than taught. In other words, your children learn more from what they observe you doing physically than what you may say to them verbally. Maybe better said, in the home, actions speak louder than words to children. And a child, one of the things that you, if you've had children in the home, they love to mimic their parents, especially when those children are young. However, as the children get older, they just live out within their own lives those attributes and attitudes and actions which their parents displayed to them, not necessarily connecting with the words that were told to them. Now consider what you actually teach your children. How much of that really sticks? How much of an influence do you as a parent really have long-lastingly on your children? Well, the results generally come back to investment, and for most families, that investment is generally through mom. I mean, there's a reason why more greeting cards are sold on Mother's Day than on Father's Day. There's a reason why mom is honored often higher than dad is honored. Mom is the glue. Mom is that connecting point. She's the one that glues that family unit together. So mom is generally an extremely important figure within the unit of the family. All things tend to get filtered by her and through her. Thus, she is an important agent for what is good and righteous and holy and pure within the family. She is the avenue of grace and mercy. She's the avenue of love and forgiveness in most households. She is the main teacher. She's the main corrector. And yes, she is the main influencer in all that the family unit is going through. The old saying is true, if mama's not happy, no one's happy. There is a truth to that. Thus, what mom focuses on is what the family is likely to ultimately reflect, not just in the short term, but also in the long term. So with that in being said, you know, if mom is an alcoholic, if she's a drug addict, if she's a gambler, then the house is generally in chaos and disarray and poverty, both financially and spiritually. If mom is self-centered and angry and a control freak, then everyone walks on edge, living in an unpleasant home where fear tends to rule. If mom is a workaholic or an over-aggressive socialite or an individual that makes no time for her children, then the family unit feels neglected and unwanted by her. I don't bring those situations up to make a judgment against such people as much as the actions or the lack thereof do provide instruction, and such instruction generally produces the expected result. So too with our verse today. If a mom in Christ, if a mom is Christ-centered and gathers her family around and teaches them the ways of God and the ways of His Word, then generally it instills a faith for them from the start. And such a seed planted takes root early and flourishes sometimes later, sometimes much later, and unfortunately for some it may never flourish at all. But irregardless of how the results are, if mom takes the time and spends it focusing on the Lord and directing the children and the family unit that direction, then generally speaking, you can see the results in the children as they grow. And what does God expect from us? He expects that we point our children to Him. You see, your role, ladies, women, your role as a woman of influence, whether you are one of the various kinds of moms, or you're an aunt, or you're a sister, or you're a young woman who is lifelong caretaker of other people's children, or whoever you may be an influence on, your role is to point people to Jesus. It's about Him, not about you. It's about His glory, not about an elevation for your honor. Why? Why is it so important? Well, simply put, in one word, influence. Influence. Charles Wesley once quipped about the kind of influence his mother had on him when he said of her, "I learned more about God from my mother than from all the theologians in England." May that be said of every woman in Christ. May that be said of you and me in our life as we pour ourselves out into other people to influence them in the name of Jesus. The young generation isn't the generation of tomorrow, it's the generation of now. That's why you have to invest in them now, whether you're a mom or a grandmother or you're an aunt or whatever you are. Dad, invest in your children now. teach them God's ways. Teach them God's word. And maybe your influence isn't to your children directly. Maybe it's peer related. Then take that time. Be an influencer to them in Christ. That's an encouragement for all of us. Well, when we consider the passage today and we're looking at both Lois and Eunice, we see that a godly woman nurtures a spirit of faith in Christ towards others. A godly woman goes out of her way to nurture that spirit of faith towards Christ so that others can see this. So when a godly woman is tasked with a great responsibility of being a nurturer in the Lord, she's tasked with pointing others to Him. This, of course, sometimes is harder done than said. A woman of Christ, like any believer in the Lord, is to point others to Jesus through her faithfulness by way of her faithful Christian living. Whether you have oversight of your own children or foster children or other people's kids or whatever it is, our job is to nurture that spirit of faith in them. This has never been an easy task in most of Christian history. And it may be at this point the most difficult ever, especially among the Western culture. With so much social upheaval and ontological competing views and the philosophies of this age competing for the hearts and the intellect of our young ones, it matters more now than ever that the woman of Christ nurtures faith in young ones and in friends and in family. Such nurturing from a young age up helps to guard the mind against falsehood, helps to guard the heart against unwanted sin, helps to guard the soul from being snatched up by the spirit of this age, helps to guard the spirit seeking to consume all it's ready to embrace and take. In our passage, we find that Lois taught Eunice, her daughter, two women. They're not living in some ivory tower. It may have been 2,000 years ago, but they're living in a fallen paganistic Greco-Roman culture in which everything is being taught under the sun is okay. You think the West is new in this? No. They were that way 2,000 years ago. Everything was good back then to do whatever you wanted to do and all the pleasures you wanted to seek. They raised Timothy in that environment. And what did they do? They pointed him to God. They taught him the word and ways of God. They were nurturing in him a faith towards Yahweh, Lord God Almighty, Adonai. And they were faithful Jews who believed and passed this on. So when the time came and Paul the Apostle came into the life of young Timothy, how young we don't know, but he's mentioned to be very young at that time. When he sees Timothy, he bonds with Timothy, and he shares the gospel with Timothy, and Timothy embraces it. Such a faith in God and His ways goes all the way back and is traced directly to Eunice, and then to her mother, Lois. Let me share with you a brief story of an individual named E.V. Hill. His name was Ed, but he went by E.V. in his ministry. He pastored Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. And he tells a story about how Mama's love and prayers changed his life. During the height of the Depression, his actual mother, his real mother, who had five children of her own, did not have enough food to go around. And much like the practice of many people in that time, she sent her youngest one away, her four-year-old Ed, to live with a friend in a small country town called Sweet Home. Ed just called the loving woman who took him into her house. He called her Mama. As he was growing up in Sweet Home, Mama displayed remarkable faith, which led her to have big plans for young Ed. Against nearly insurmountable obstacles, Mama helped Ed graduate from high school. He was the only student to graduate that year from that country school. And even when he was done graduating, she insisted that he go to college. So she took Ed to the bus station. She handed him the ticket and $5 and said, "Now you go off to Prairie View College, and Mama is going to be here praying for you. Hill claimed that he didn't know much about prayer, but he knew Mama did. When he arrived at college with $1.90 in his pocket, after all he had to eat, they told him he needed $80 in cash in order to register for that semester. And here's how Hill described what happened next. He said, "I got in line, and the devil said to me, 'Get out of line.' But I heard my Mama saying in my ear, 'I'll be praying for you.' I stood in line on Mama's prayer. Soon there was another new student ahead of me, and I began to get nervous, but I stayed in line. Just about the time the other student got out of her stuff and turned and walked away, an individual came up behind me, Dr. Drew. He touched me on the shoulder, and he said to me, 'Are you Ed Hill?' Nervously, I said, 'Yes.' 'Are you Ed Hill from Sweet Home?' He says, 'Yes.' The man asked, 'Have you paid your tuition yet?' Ed's like, sheepishly, 'No, not yet.' Then Dr. Drew said to him, 'We've been looking for you all this morning.' A little puzzled and concerned, Ed said, 'Well, what do you want with me?' And Ed couldn't believe what the doctor said to him right after that. 'We have a 4-year scholarship that will pay your room and board, your tuition, and yes, we will even give you $30 a month to spend.'" Ed thought back to that moment, and he said of it, "I heard Mama say, 'I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you.'" Ed, known as E.V. Hill, would go on in the faith, in Christ, to become a pastor of a church in all places, Los Angeles. Mama was not his biological mother, but on what an influence she did have on him. She passed on her faith in Christ to him, and he embraced the Lord as his Savior when the time came for him to truly believe. Woman of Christ, do you nurture faith in others? I don't care if they're your blood relatives. I don't care who they are. Are you an individual that points people to Jesus? Man of Christ, do you influence others for your Savior? As Christians, that is our calling to do so. That is our calling to do so. Well, lastly, as we consider this passage, a godly woman is witnessed in the lives of her loved ones. A godly woman is witnessed in the lives of her loved ones. Timothy is a direct descendant of Lois and Eunice, not just in birth, but also in faith. Timothy would go on becoming a man of God renowned in the early church. First, young Timothy traveled extensively with the Apostle Paul, with Silas, with Luke, and with others. He would then be sent on several tours to visit the churches that he was a part of through them. And then, if necessary, he would stay on and be a leader and teacher of instruction to those churches. Later on in the New Testament, Paul says of Timothy to others that Timothy knows the gospel that Paul preaches so well that when Timothy shows up, it's like having Paul himself with them. Timothy was a solid minister of God. He was called the son in the faith to Paul. Eventually, Timothy became the pastor of the Ephesian church. And it's often argued that he not only was the pastor, but he eventually became the bishop of the region. Where did this all get its start? Lois. That's where it got its start. Maybe even further back than Lois. We don't have it in Scripture, but I wonder how much her mother taught her so that she could teach her daughter, Eunice, so that they could teach her grandson the things of God in a pagan world, a fallen, debauched world. They led Timothy into a faith that was finished when Paul came into his life and shared Christ with him. Lois, who passed on her faith to Eunice, passed her faith on to her son, Timothy. I've often shared things about my family history in the past, such as my dad. He was a bit of a thug way back in the 1940s, early 50s. He grew up in the slums of Worcester. His dad died when he was a young kid and didn't have a dad in his home. His mom was a God-fearing woman, a woman of praying and prayer. Eventually, his grandmother, his dad's mom, moved in and helped raise the kids. He often said that he didn't get in trouble because he didn't want to dishonor his mom. Now, he ran around in certain circles, but let's just say he never got caught. Well, eventually, when you look at it, my particular family bloodline, as the Robertsons go, do not have a long history of faith. I mean, as far as I know, it really just starts with my grandmother. And when that is taken into account, I'm not even sure how much that really is a part of it. So when he went into the ministry, let's just say a lot of eyebrows went up. It was a bit strange that Gordon, out of nowhere, goes into the ministry. But that's not the case on my mother's side of the family. You see, in my mother's side of the family, you can't throw a stone without hitting 10 Christians. Or I should say, 10 ministers. Right? I am aware that my great-grandfather on my mother's side was a minister, probably further back than that. Then my grandfather and a couple of his brothers became ministers. And my mom has several cousins who became ministers, and their children went into the ministry as well, in the Wesleyans, Methodists, and some Church of God members. What's strange was that my grandfather, Ivan Watts, he had two daughters. His only son died in his arms at a young age, my mother's oldest brother, leaving him only two daughters, meaning no minister to follow, especially if you go back to the 1950s and 60s. Women weren't really welcomed into the ministry back then. And so he looked at this as a loss, that the bloodline, the ministry bloodline, was going to end. And I remember talking to my mom about it some years ago, and she says, my father, she said, could feel that burden in him. And then she said, wouldn't you know it? His oldest daughter, who happened to marry a businessman, decides in his 40s to go into ministry. What happens? Well, right around that same time, my brother Ken, for no connected reason, he goes into ministry. Right around the same time my dad did. And then soon after, my sister goes off to the mission field. And then later, when she marries, her and her husband go off into the mission field in the Pacific Islands off the coast of Asia. And then, not too long after, a second grandson goes into the ministry. And then, now, there's a great-grandson who's 19 years old. My sister's son, Salem, is exploring his ministry options. I remember my mom saying at that time, she says, it's really interesting. She says, I wonder if somehow, like that in the Old Testament, in New Testament times, there's a family of priests. There's a family of priests. It's almost as if you can't get away from it. We don't have a choice. If you're a Levite, you're a Levite. If you're of the Aaronic bloodline, then you're a priest. If you're a Watts, you're probably going to be a minister or married to one. Just the way it's going to be. Interesting, isn't it? I remember thinking about that subject for a while. It stuck with me all these years as I considered it. And when I think about it, when I go back to that time growing up, my parents had a great influence on me. Not just my dad, but my mom as well, maybe even more so than my dad. It's clear that her faithful witness of Jesus continues into my life and is now witnessed by others around me of her faithfulness of passing on Christ to her family. Is your influence witnessed in the lives of those whom you've impacted for Jesus? Do others see you in those whom you have invested your time and your energy, and yes, even your faith into? A woman in Christ is a powerful agent for the glory of Jesus. For when she is willingly used of God, like these women were today, her reach can last for generations. I wonder, if I was able to actually time travel and go back in time to follow my mother's family bloodline, what would I find? I bet you, somewhere down that road, I would find a godly woman generations ago, sharing the love of Christ with her family and her friends. Never underestimate your capability in Christ. Never underestimate what God is going to do through you as a woman. I don't know what your role in life is going to be. I don't know if you're going to be married. I don't know if you're going to be a mom. I don't know if you're going to lose children. I don't know if you'll ever see being a grandmother or a great-grandmother. I don't know what God has planned for you. But know this, never underestimate what you can do for His glory. Like I said, it isn't about you. It isn't about women. It isn't about manhood or womanhood or any of these things. It's not about our society. It's about Jesus. What is the ideal here? Is our faith really about us? Then I would say we have the cart before the horse, if that's the case. Our faith should be about Jesus, about what He's going to do in our lives, what He is going to do to glorify Himself, what He's going to do in using us to bring the gospel message to other people so that we may influence them into saving faith. I know many of us in this room are here today, and this is one of those Captain Obvious moments, is because you had a mom. As Paul says in Scripture, man should not look down on women because all men come from women. Let that sink in for a moment. The reality is we all had moms. We all have moms or had moms, and they're not the most perfect beings in the world. But think back. Was your mom an influence on you? And if she wasn't, you as a Christian woman, can you be an influence on her? Can you be an influence on her? Can you be an influence on your siblings who are lost in Christ? Can you be an influence on others that you love or know or interact with regularly? Let me encourage you today to give your life completely over to Him so that in the end, when someone writes to them or says something to them, I know the faith that is in you because it was established in you by, insert the name. May God be given the glory for that influence. May God be given the glory for that changed life. Be used of God today. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for today. And though this is a calendar day in which we recognize moms, we also recognize all women, and we thank You that You bring the various individuals within our lives, the various women who represent mother figures to us, the various women who are like sisters to us or who are our sisters, the various women who are daughters to us. And Lord, we just thank You for them. We thank You for the opportunity to share life with them in this world. And Lord, I pray for the salvation of the women in our lives that we know who do not know You. May You use us today as influencers for salvation in them. Bless our moms, Lord, wherever they may be, some who have gone into eternity, some who are still with us here. Bless our moms. Bless the moms that will be. Bless the moms who want to be. Bless those who may never have children. For they are women made in Your image. Extremely valuable. So Lord, we thank You. We thank You. We praise You. We glorify You this day. Because You are the God that redeems all things. In Jesus' name, amen.